All right, I mentioned in the sermon that I would do a little podcast that would be delving in a little deeper to part of John chapter 10 that I was not able to address much in the sermon. I will admit, this is an extremely challenging passage to understand. Oh my goodness, I've looked at a stack of commentaries and a stack of study Bibles, and there's plenty of variation of opinion on some of the specifics. I think the basic gist of the passage is clear, but the exact application or exactly what it's talking about is not as easy. But I'll start with what's going on. Jesus quotes this passage about, "I said you are gods," little g. And I want to go back and read the whole psalm. It's only 8 verses, Psalm 82. Obviously not a very familiar psalm. Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. God has taken his place in the divine council, in the midst of the gods. He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And now God speaks. I said, quote, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." Well, there's an enormous debate here, and there's three major ways of interpreting this chapter that are not heretical. There is a heretical way to interpret this, but there's three primary ways to interpret it. Number one, the gods being spoken of here, the sons of the Most High, it's a reference to fallen angels or demons who were considered to be behind, underneath the pagan idol worship of all the earth. So when people were bowing down to idols and pagan deities, they were really, in a sense, worshiping demons rather than God. Behind all these. And to kind of back up, this is, by the way, not my position of what this psalm is talking about, but I do want to give this as a possibility, and it really could be the meaning. 1 Corinthians, as I flip there, chapter 8, deals with the meat or food offered to idols, and Paul says things like this. Verse 4, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that, quote, an idol has no real existence, and that, quote, there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." That passage seems to say that behind pagan idolatry, behind Dagon and Amon-Ra and what are all their names, Molech and all these different gods, behind them was demonic activity, satanic activity. And so it could be that God is taking counsel in the midst of his judgment amongst the gods, that is amongst the fallen angels. And to back that up, when it says God has taken his place in his divine council in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment, that sounds like a heavenly scene where you would expect angels and demons to be, kind of like in Job when Satan shows up amongst the sons of God to speak to God. And that would also match up with the phrase, "I said you are gods, sons of the Most High." Well, in the Old Testament, sons of God, the sons of God is used repeatedly in the Psalms and Job and possibly in Genesis 6 to refer to demons or fallen angels or even angels in general. When God made the world, the sons of God rejoiced. It says in, I think, Proverbs 8. Or no, that may not be right. Maybe it's Job. At the end of Job, something similar said it. But sons of God refers to either angels or demons. So here you've got sons of the Most High. That could back up that view. Another view that some pretty heavy hitters take, Don Carson and a few others take, which I think seems less likely to me, is that this chapter is referring to the nation of Israel as a whole. Now, to back that up, Jesus says about this group in Psalm 82, let me flip back to it. Jesus says this of that group. He says, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, quote, 'I said you are gods,'" lowercase g, "if he called them gods," in other words, if God the Father called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? That's John 10:34-36. So Jesus says, if God called them gods to whom the word of God came. And so Don Carson and others said, well, to whom did the word of God come in the Old Testament? It came most obviously and clearly on Mount Sinai to the nation of Israel. So Jesus says, the people here called gods are those to whom the word of God came, which is the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is called Son of God, the whole nation, in Exodus 4:22. God says through Moses to Pharaoh, or God says to Moses to say to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh, let my firstborn son go, let my son go, that he may worship me. So Israel's called Son of God, and that could explain why they are called gods or sons of the Most High. I doubt that view even more than the angelic interpretation. I just don't see it as clearly as this third view, which I think is the most likely view. I think the most likely view, and it's the view taken by a number of study Bibles and some commentators that I've looked at, is the view that the gods here are referring to individual humans who were judges or rulers in Israel at the time that Asaph is writing this. I'm reading this quote off gotquestions.org as they deal with this. They point out a few things. First of all, in Psalm 82, the word for gods is the word Elohim, the Hebrew word for God. And Elohim can be translated as God, capital G. The same word, Elohim, can be translated gods, lowercase g, and plural. So it could be, Elohim is neither a singular nor plural word. It can be translated singular or plural, God or gods. And it can also be translated judge. In Exodus 22:8, it's translated owner of the house, judge of the house, controller of the house. So this word does have some flexibility. Moses is called an Elohim in Exodus 7:1. God says, see, I have made you like Elohim to Pharaoh, like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be, your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. So you get a sense, it does have a bit of a flexibility of usage in the Old Testament, but I definitely think gods is the right translation. And the reason why I think that is because Jesus, when he quotes it, remember Elohim is Hebrew, Jesus in John 10 quotes it in Greek, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and Jesus uses the word theoi, which is the word theos, the word for God, but plural. Theoi, gods. So there's no question by how Jesus quotes it that it is gods it shouldn't be translated judges, it should be translated gods. But that doesn't mean it's not referring to judges. So here's the next part of the argument. In the Old Testament, individuals who have a particularly strong, powerful role given to them by God, where they reflect God in a way more directly than most human beings do, tend to get elevated titles. So you've got obvious things like king, but then God is King of Kings. But you've also got, in 2 Samuel 7, David and Solomon and the whole Davidic line of kings are referred to. God says, I will be to him, Solomon, a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so the Davidic king starts being referred to as the Son of God, or Son of God, which is pretty strong language to refer to one person. Why is David or Solomon or the descendancy of David on the throne, why are they called Son of God, the individual king? Well, the king is acting in a position that represents God more directly, perhaps, than the average person. How is that? Well, quoting this article I looked up on Got Questions, calling a human magistrate a god, lowercase g, indicates three things. Number one, he has authority over other human beings. Just like God is the ultimate capital A authority, he's a lowercase a authority over, not just over a few people, but over a large group of people as a judge. Number two, the power he wields as a civil authority, civil judge, is to be feared. In other words, it could include up to capital punishment, the right to take human life. That is given by God, and that's God has the ultimate right to take human life. And number three, he derives his power and authority from God himself, who is pictured as judging the whole earth in Psalm 82, verse 8. The God's the judge of the whole earth. So in other words, the kings represented God by, they were supposed to read his law, absorb it, and then dispense justice according to God's definition of justice, according to God's standard of justice. And they were supposed to essentially be God's representative rulers on earth. So God is the ruler, capital R. He's the God, capital G. He's the king, capital K. He's the authority, capital A, up in heaven. And he delegates, under his authority, he delegates that, some of that, ruling, reigning, judging, civil authority. And when that judge is acting in accord with God's holy word and his written word and his law, he is representing in a very direct way the judging, ruling, authoritative aspect of God's kingly reality of who he is. And so in that sense, you could call him Son of God or Sons of the Most High, or in this Psalm's case, it takes it to about the edge of the extreme, little g gods. Not meaning, but of course, that they are divine, that they are omniscient, that they're omnipresent, that they're omnipotent. Let me read you what R.C. Sproul's Reformation Study Bible says here about this passage in John 10, looking back on that psalm. In the Old Testament, this is a quote, in the Old Testament, human judges could be called gods, little g, because they were viewed as acting in God's place in dispensing justice. The Hebrew word Elohim is used not only to refer to the one true God, but also to denote false gods, angels, and, very rarely, men exercising divine functions. Jesus' argument may be understood as follows. Rather than taking offense because this word is used of me, the word for God, you should examine my credentials that prove my Father has sent me into this world. I'll read you a different quote here from the Don Carson, NIV's Undervin Study Bible, on Psalm 82. It says this, a summary of the psalm. God indicts unjust leaders and judges in this psalm, condemning the abuses he sees. The words here in Psalm 82 condemn. This psalm focuses on the poor, the outcast, and the marginalized. It begins and ends, verse 1 and verse 8, with the psalmist's words framing the message from God. The John MacArthur Study Bible says of John 10:34-36, quote, quoted from Psalm 82:6, where God calls some unjust judges God's little g and pronounces calamity against them, Jesus' argument is that this psalm proves that the word God, Elohim in Hebrew, theos or theoi in Greek, can be legitimately used to refer to others than God himself. Jesus' reasoning is that if there are others whom God can address as, quote, God or sons of the Most High, why then should the Jews object to Jesus' statement that he is the Son of God? And of course, all the footnotes are piling up. Jesus did not think, nor did God think, that the human judges that he referred to were literally threats to monotheism and equal gods to God the Father. That's not an option. That's not what Jesus thinks. That's not what the Father thinks. And that's clear from the context of the rest of John. So when cults use this passage, or even prosperity preachers like Kenneth Copeland or Creflo Dollar and others use this little God theology, I've heard them quote, we are little gods. And they use that to say, if God can create wealth by speaking, we can create wealth by speaking because we're little gods. That's nonsense. That's crazy talk. That is not what this passage is about. And that's shown partly by the fact of how rare it is for those words to be used to describe any human being at all. And Jesus says, okay, in principle, it can't be automatically wrong for me to call myself God or Son of God if God calls others gods or sons of gods. Clearly, everyone is in agreement, especially God and Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, that the judges in the Old Testament were not actually divine, and Jesus believes that he actually is divine. But his argument is just a quick shot to slow the crowd down from executing him, so he buys himself one last minute to say the words of verses 37 and 38. If you're not going to believe me, at least believe me because of the works. And then he slips out the way and escapes from their hands. All right. I don't know. I hope that was helpful. A lot of stuff there. And thanks for listening.